I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 31, or 32. In the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1081. This is God's Word. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We have for some months been involved in a series on Sunday nights entitled Since You Asked. And one of the questions that was turned in had to do with this passage. The question was so well put, I want to read just a portion of it to you. It said, C.S. Lewis was notoriously bothered and embarrassed about a particular verse in the New Testament about the timing of Christ's second coming. That verse is Mark 13, 30 through 32. Lewis basically thought Christ promised to return during the generation of the disciples, and it never came to pass. So that was at least part of it. The quote, very good question. Lewis wrote an article in 1960 that's still available and kind of combined with some other articles. But in his circles, he was responding to a notorious atheist who had written a book in 1957, 3 years earlier, entitled Why I Am Not a Christian. And it was basically an assault on the scriptures itself. And Lewis, you know, kind of the turbulence of the times, was writing, reflecting on that. Since then, a good bit of work has been done in understanding some themes in the New Testament. And we live on the good side of that. This chapter teaches two great events. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 A.D., when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. That's the first event. The second event is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the chapter goes back and forth somewhat on those two events. And what is crucial and what we do not like is that there is an indefinite time between them. Is it near? Is it far? We don't know. We like our dates nailed down as American Christians, don't we? And as a matter of fact, if you've been keeping up with the news at all, someone, a described biblical numerologist, has examined the biblical data, and actually Jesus is coming tomorrow. It's on some major news websites. It's amazing that there in verse 32, Jesus says, the angels nor the Son know the date, but this guy, a biblical numerologist, has figured it out. And some Christians are drawn to that sort of forecasting and date setting. So we have two events of a definite sequence, but indefinite time between them. And then this chapter is filled with the great concern of Jesus. There are 19 imperative verbs calling his disciples to be careful, to beware of being deceived and misled, but to be ready when the time of his coming appears. 19 imperative verbs, not rebukes, not slamming them for not understanding, but warnings, pastoral warnings that he gives. Okay? There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And Again, the questioner, if this answer this evening is not adequate, let me know. Be glad to have additional conversations about it. But we have in this passage a simple parable that Jesus tells, verses 28 and 29. That's followed by a solemn prophecy in verse 30, and then a sweeping pronouncement in verse 31. So notice with me, first of all, a simple parable, verses 28 and 29. We have the imagery employed, verse 28, the imagery explained in verse 29. Notice the imagery employed. He says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as it puts out its branches and its branches become tender, it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near." So he instructs us to learn from the fig tree. So we're to gain knowledge by simply observation of this particular plant, this tree. The fig tree lost its leaves in winter, especially around Jerusalem, and normally began to put on its leaves around Passover, kind of March, April, springtime, but did not produce figs. This is important for our passage. It did not produce figs until the leaves were all out in June. What's the point of that? So what? This fig tree would not be caught by a late frost. So people learn to plant by watching fig trees. I had a dear friend. He's since gone to be with the Lord, but he was a planter in the Mississippi Delta, born to a cotton planter. He spent his life planting cotton. And on one occasion, he pointed out a pecan tree in the churchyard. And he said, "Michael, that's a wild pecan tree. I've grown up in this church, and I've never seen that tree caught by a late frost. All these years, my daddy and I had planted our cotton according to that wild pecan tree in the churchyard. And guess what? We've never been caught by a late frost." That's the same point here Jesus is using. So there's the imagery employed, and then Jesus explains it in verse 29. Notice the connecting words, "So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." Now, one little technical footnote. Notice that language, "he is near." Some translations have "it is near." Okay, it's a third person verb here. In English, it's he, she, or it. Some translations say "it is near." This English Standard Version say "he is near." All right. In verse 29, Jesus is simply saying that just as there are signs of what is to come in the natural realm in creation with fig trees, so it is in the spiritual realm. Okay? The point of the parable of the fig tree is that when you see the signs of that he's listed, verses 5 to 23, those signs, then you will know that the destruction of the temple and or the coming of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is near. Okay? We don't have enough time to go into the background of this. But remember, two events, destruction of the temple, coming of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, an indefinite time frame between them. And so some translations see, when you see the signs, you know that it is near, the destruction of the temple. Or, as here, when you see the signs, you know that he is near, the return of the Lord Jesus. We just don't have enough time to go work our way through verses 5 to 23 leading up to this, or verses 5 to 27, actually. But I'm taking this, I think the majority of the commentators will say, he is speaking about the destruction of the temple. that happened in 70 AD. That's important. Okay? So the destruction of the temple is imminent. It's very near. There's the simple parable. All right? Fig tree, he takes it. When you see that, you'll know he or it is near. Notice, secondly, the solemn prophecy that follows in verse 30. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. In order to enforce the nearness of these events, Jesus makes an unusually serious prediction. And he speaks about his present hearers, his present audience, this generation, his contemporaries, those who resist, including those who resisted his message, those who would crucify him, those who would bury him, that generation. We don't have to go through all kinds of linguistic twists and turns and this and that. If you hold your eyes just right, you see it this way. No, it is his contemporaries. Okay? That's the simple meaning. They will not pass away, he says. They will not die off until they see this take place. Guess what? In 40 years, the Roman legions would surround the city and destroy it and its temple. 70 AD, a landmark event. There was a Jewish prisoner of war that was an eyewitness to the carnage. Josephus, probably heard of him. He said that the city walls were so thick, the stones so large, that the Romans, who were accustomed to laying siege to cities, pounded those walls for 6 straight days and could not dislodge the stones of the wall. Josephus says once the legionnaires got inside, it was a bloodbath. The temple utterly destroyed. That generation then, verse 30, would not pass away. They would not die off until they saw that happen. Okay? Notice with me thirdly, a sweeping pronouncement then, verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So the prophecy of verse 30, the solemn prophecy about the generation not passing away, is strengthened now by the pronouncement of verse 31. And he does this pronouncement, he does it by setting up a contrast between the apparent long-lastingness of heaven and earth compared to the actual durability of his words. Notice, heaven and earth, we think they're pretty stable, don't we? He says they're going to pass away. What's the contrast? But my words, the words of Jesus, will not. More durable, more stable, more long-lasting than the heavens and the earth. What appears to be more enduring than the land? Than the land. I've never been in an earthquake. I think most of us have probably seen them on the news from time to time. When the very foundations shake and there's nothing stable on which to stand. People are looking for something that is immovable, unshakable. And Jesus is saying the very things you think are stable, unshakable, will pass away. But there's one thing that is unshakable. One thing that does endure. One thing that is immovable. It's my words. The symbols of greatest stability and abiding permanence are actually momentary and fleeting when compared to the words of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend that's a civil engineer in another small town, country town, and on one occasion he and I were having a discussion just about what he does for a living. And he says, well, right now I'm going over boundary lines because there's this big construction project set up and we need to make sure the lines of the property are clear. I said, well, that sounds pretty easy. You just go to the courthouse and get the files and there it is. He said, oh, no. Oh, no. He said, the records I have are really old. He said, let me read you a portion of them. And y'all, for the life of me, this legal document tracing boundary lines, in one of them it said, and take a left at the large oak. Another one said, and the line goes through two sizable sandstones. Well, guess what? We're not there anymore. There was no large oak, and the large sandstones were no longer there either. The point here, items that people thought were immovable, on which you would base a legal document, boundary lines for property, those things were long since gone when another generation came around. What is Jesus doing here? I mentioned the 19 imperative verbs. Beware, be careful, be prepared, repeated throughout this section. And he knows what's ahead. Guess what happens in chapter 14? The Passover, Gethsemane, his betrayal. You just turn the page and that's what's next. He knows that. He is seeking to prepare his disciples. They don't see what's coming. He is strengthening their faith. He knows he has told them some things that have unhinged them. They could not conceive of the idea of the city of Jerusalem and its temple being destroyed. That's the city of David. The temple of God, the ark is there. What on earth? To hear him talk that way of the overthrow of the city and the temple, they would begin to equate the end of the world is here. The end of all things as we know it is about to come to pass. They would have been shaken. They would have been rattled. All of their categories would have been disturbed. And so we have a wise and good Savior that is trying to prepare them for that event. That's what he's doing. How does he do it? He focuses on the reliability of what he has said. Again, he does not scold them. He's strengthening them. He's fortifying them for the days ahead. I remember going through a book on architecture some years ago with our children. And it was how to build a cathedral. One of those, you get a paper puzzle put together and you have get to build a cathedral there, about that tall or so. And then you have a book that explains why this, why that. I don't remember anything else about it, but the part on the flying buttresses, you know, those large wall, arcing walls outside. And they said about the 11th century that the castles or the cathedrals were kind of dark and gloomy, and they wanted to put more windows in the outside walls. But to do that would actually weaken those stone walls. So how could you strengthen the walls and put windows in so that the inside would be full of light and inviting? Flying buttresses to fortify the walls because, you know, the inside, you had this vast ceiling, very high, and arcs throughout. And so that would put additional weight on those walls and they would bow out. You put enforcement outside, pushing in, that'll make the walls stable. Okay, flying buttresses. Jesus is erecting flying buttresses for his disciples. He's fortifying the walls, you see, that might bow out and crumble when the city does be overcome by the Romans.